Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Romans, chapter 10. On Sunday, we talked about the cause of Christ being about Christ the King, who has the right and the authority to rule the nations and the people of the world. On Monday night, we talked about the cause of Christ being about Christ setting the example of a submissive and humble and obedient servant by submitting to the will of the Father and showing us that that path to the throne came through the humility of his condescension. So the cause of Christ is about those things, submission and humility and obedience. And now tonight we're going to look about the cause of Christ being about that very last thing, obedience, that was taught to us. He was an obedient servant. And now we're going to talk about the Christian being an obedient servant to the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "I remember when I have preached at different times in the country, and sometimes here, speaking of London, that my whole soul has agonized over men, and every nerve of my body has been strained, and if I could, I could have wept my very being out of my eyes and carried my whole frame away in a flood of tears, if I could only but do one thing, if I could win souls to Jesus Christ." Have you ever felt like that? I know one man who did, Paul. In fact, he begins this whole passage by talking about what C.H. Spurgeon just said. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And you can almost see the flood of tears and the weeping, and it's just carrying his thoughts away and his mind away and his body away to, "I would give anything for my people to know Jesus Christ." What does that even look like? And what is the impetus behind feeling that way? Do you just go to church one day and you hear a stirring message and you walk out and it's like, man, I forever felt that way because maybe. Do you just open up the Bible one day and you're reading a passage and the words leap off the page and you're never the same again and you feel like that? Maybe. But I think there are certain things Paul's going to teach us in the passage that really become like the catalyst. Like, this is what should set a fire underneath you. This is what should cause you to be obedient. This is the type of thing that should resonate with you that when you walk out tonight, it's like, okay, there's a basis behind why I feel this way. And so I want to explain that to you from this passage tonight. So it's like, this is a process. Yes, we love those God-stirring moments like missions conference and our hearts are stirred. And it's like, you know what, when I go out, I'm going to be more of a witness. And I'm going to take the gospel and I'm going to pray for missionaries and I'm going to give and I'm going to support mission teams and I'll go on a mission team and wonderful. But to be honest with you, sometimes, you know what I'm talking about, those things come and those things go. So how do we keep it coming? And so rather than it being sort of an emotional response to a great conference, to some preaching or a passage or, you know, whatever it might be, I just want you to think through with me, like, what is the basis for missions and gospel and evangelism and the cause of Christ? And I think in the passage, some things are going to be reflected that we don't often spend time thinking about. We spend a lot of time thinking about preaching a true and a right gospel, but I want to ask you a question. How much time have you spent thinking about people who don't? I was getting on the plane in Seattle to fly to Seoul to make a 13-hour flight. And you know what I saw? Right over here, in a little section, a group of about 15 young people who are probably late high school, early college age, and they were getting ready to go on a mission and tell people from a false perspective that Jesus Christ is not really the Son of God. That's what their religion teaches. That you can be a good person and moral, and if you keep these rules and regulations, then you'll have some favor, and I'm like, there they are. And I was angry. I was like, I hope you're not going to Asia. Stay out of Asia. But they're already there. In fact, they're on this island because I've passed their church. You ever thought about that? Paul did. In fact, this burden, this prayer that he had was motivated by a problem that he saw in the world. And the problem is, verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the result of an inaccurate knowledge is, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about seeking to establish their own, that is their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Three things. See the progression. Inaccurate knowledge of God leads to an ignorant pursuit of God, leads to an insubmissive obedience to God. In other words, people who are taught wrong pursue the wrong things and never end up with a relationship with God. And one day, they will stand before God and be like, what? I did this and I did. That's wrong. It's only one way. Someone taught me wrong. Someone told me the wrong thing about Jesus. Someone said that I could get to God or heaven another way. It sounded so good. They have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. In fact, I love the idea here of this word that means it's not quite full. Something's left out. It comes up a little bit short. It's kind of like Satan in the garden, right? Oh, God knows if you take the fruit of the tree and you eat that, listen, you will be like God in that you'll have an understanding of, but he didn't give the whole picture, did he? And then when Adam and Eve found out the truth, it was like, oh, we're ashamed. Here comes God. Let's hide. We didn't expect that. Yeah, because Satan lied to you. He didn't give you the full picture. And that's what's happening in the world. Part of the cause of Christ is being motivated by the fact that there are all kinds of religious teachings and people, and they're going about and they're talking about Jesus Christ, and they're even using the Bible in some of their teachings and this and that, and sometimes they don't, but every religion other than the truth of God's word falls short on the person of Jesus Christ. Satan's happy if you get 90%. He just doesn't want you to get the other 10%. In fact, fact, years ago, I was in Salt Lake City, it's Mormon Temple Complex. It's their world headquarters. And my wife and I were taking a tour, and I was actually surprised because on the tour, as we were walking along, I looked up on the walls and I'm like, what? There's a verse right out of the Bible. It's a gospel verse. I was kind of scratching my head, but right next to every single verse out of the Bible, even some gospel verses, there was also another verse out of the Book of Mormon. So we got to the end of the tour, and the elder who led the tour, he said, all right, tour's finished, and I'll be sticking around, and if you have any questions, feel free to come up and ask. So, like, okay. I was the only one who stayed behind, and I went up, and I said, hey, thanks for the tour. I did notice something, that you have, on your walls, you have verses out of the Bible, but then right next to each Bible verse, you also have a verse like out of the Book of Mormon by Joseph Smith and, you know, all the writings and teachings of the Mormon Church. So I said, I'm actually just curious, which one is more important, which one? And he answered like this. Well, you know, the Bible's really old. And you know, it's been through many, many revisions and changes. But you know what? And his tone changed. The Book of Mormon is not that old. It's very contemporary. And it's not been through that many revisions. And just by listening to him, I walked away and I said, Book of Mormon, that trumps it. Paul is saying, oh, my people have an inaccurate knowledge of God. And when that is missing, you know what happens? They start ignorantly pursuing God. They don't have this knowledge. They are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And I love this, seeking to stand on their own. That's literally the two Greek words. The one word means to seek, and the other word means to stand, and it's back to back. This is what human effort looks like. People who come to God, and when they stand before him, they seek to stand on their own righteousness. I did it. Well, you can't get in that way. What? I was strong, and I was moral, and I did these things, and I even had a Bible, and I went to church, and I just... But you can't stand before me on your own. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're not a good person. You need Christ. And that's what an inaccurate knowledge does. It teaches people to say... Oh, sure, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but even as some of the Judaizers did, you better be circumcised, you better add that in too, and oh, there are certain laws of Moses that are really important, you better throw those in with Jesus too, and there are religions all over the world that do that. Some of them even say, oh yeah, it's fine to believe in Jesus, but you better take the sacraments, or you better do this worship, or you better, let's Jesus plus... Let's add these things in too. And Paul is saying, no, it's not how it works. An inaccurate knowledge of God leads to people saying, oh, I can do something, surely, to get to God, to get to heaven. Which leads to, so they will not submit themselves then to the righteousness of God, which we know is only in Jesus Christ. No, Lord, this was brought up in one of the contexts. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not? You did that on your own. I don't know you. Folks, let me just be clear this evening. Anyone who mixes anything else with Jesus Christ, as good And as wonderful as it might be, it absolutely negates the gospel. Anything you do to stand on your own negates the gospel. And as I travel throughout Asia, I see people that are just doing all these things to stand on their own. In fact, when I was in Myanmar, first time I've ever seen it, I went to, it's the most sacred and respected Buddhist place in the country. It's in Yangon. It's the Buddhist temple complex. And it has a gold-plated roof. It's a very beautiful place. Do you know what I witnessed? People who were seeking to stand on their own before God. And you know how they did it? Because they were living with sin and they were living with guilt, this was their ritual. They would go to these fountains and they would take water that was supposed to be pure, holy water, and they would bring it up and then they would pour it on their hands as a sign of cleansing. And, oh, this will help take all my sins away. This is a great ritual. And then I'll get some here and I'll pour it here. And then I'll get some here and I'll pour it on my feet. And then sometimes people would even just, they'd stand there and pour it on their head and just let it run down their body. And it's like our new year, like January 1, to them the new year is called the Water Festival, where it represents a whole week and everything shuts down and people just take water because it's like, oh, I was a bad person last year. Oh, I did some things I shouldn't have done. How can I get rid of that? Oh, let's do the Water Festival and just go through all these rituals. And as well-meaning and sincere as they may be, they will stand before God one day and God will say, I do not accept that, I only accept my son. And that's where his burden comes from. Have you ever been moved by seeing false teachers and false religions and people giving a message about Jesus that's wrong and is corrupted and is leading the people in ignorance? That moved Paul. And the reason it moved him is because He makes his point here at the end of this section. He says, listen, let's just put it straight. For Christ is the end. He is the telos. He is the terminating point for righteousness. Here we go, to everyone who believes. There is only one way to stand before God. And it's not on your own in any way. The only way to ever stand before God is to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Done. And that cleared it up for him. Oh, look at these people. The water festival. Same thing happened in India. They had a festival. And I was watching these people. And they were so well-meaning and so well-intended. It's like, oh my God, I feel for you because this will do nothing to help you stand before God. And I've seen that in country after country. Sometimes I've even turned on the TV and listened to people in a country. And it's like, that's wrong. That's false doctrine. They're leading so many people astray because they're teaching them, this is what you can do. This is how you can help yourself. Doesn't that feel good? You can go before God one day and be like, I did it, and try to stand on your own. And God's going to say, I reject you. I reject that. Can only stand one way, Jesus Christ. So this is a universal problem. Good works, human merit, Satan's counterfeit religion for the purpose of holding men in ignorance and in submission. You know why he doesn't want the light of the gospel to shine? Because the light only points to one person, Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So what is that way? Well, It's just like this. It comes down to this, the next section, verses 5 through 13. What do we believe? What do we believe about the gospel? And in fact, there are only two aspects to this. There is either one, the law of works, verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Doing, doing, doing. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. That law of works is you have to do it to live. Otherwise, if you don't do it, you will die. Ready? Here we go. Here's the standard. Whether it's Myanmar, whether it's India, it doesn't matter. Are you ready for this? Just think through this. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I want to stand before God on my own. Okay. That's fine. That's your choice. But here's the standard you have to meet. When you stand before God, you can't have broken one law ever. If you intend to stand on your own, that's fine, but you must keep them all. Oh, Pastor Mark, come on. I can't do, then you can't stand before God on your own. You say, wait a minute, that's an impossible standard to keep. Like, I've never done anything wrong? Exactly. That's the point. The law of works is impossible. It's futile. There's absolutely no way to ever stand before God on your own, because to live that way by the law of works is, I have to keep every single one. Never break one. Yeah, James 2:10. If you keep the whole law of God and you only offend it in one point, you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty of breaking the law. You can't break one. Okay. What's the other way? It's the law of faith. Instead of working so hard to stand on your own, why don't you just believe? Verse 6. The righteousness based on faith, not works, says this. Don't say, oh, you've got to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above, do some miraculous thing. You don't have to do that. Who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? You don't have to do that. Oh, Pastor Mark, what do you have to do? The word is near you. Oh my goodness, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. This is the word of faith we proclaim. In fact, here it is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I say something here? Personally, I like that one. The frustration and the, I've got the law of works means I can't ever make one mistake. Yep. Okay. Next option. Word of faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose again for you. Confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart. Ready? You never have to work anymore to try to get to heaven. When you get to God, you will stand before him, but it won't be on your own. It will be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. In fact, you know, I don't know the spiritual status of everyone here tonight before God, but literally, would you think through this with me? Would you like to keep trying to live your life, can't make a mistake, can't make a mistake, can't have a sinful thought, can't say a bad word, can't do, oh no, am I going to keep it? Or would you just like to say, Jesus died for all my sin, and that's who I believe in, I'm trusting him, I'll let him give me his righteousness because I can't, that's impossible standard. So Jesus, I trust you and I give my life to you. Which one? Which one actually even makes more sense? And if the nations of the world could hear this message and could see what this means for them, oh, what it would mean for the cause of Christ and the sake of the gospel. And they can. They can hear this message and see what this means. Why? Because of our obedience. Verses 14 to 17. All right, if it's the law of works versus the law of faith, and the law of faith is just believe in Jesus, then, oh, but how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? That's it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. And now with Paul the lawyer working us through all the lawyer-like points of inaccurate knowledge, you're going to get this ignorant pursuit of God, which is going to end in an insubmissive obedience. Christ is the end of the law, so you have to make a choice. You're going to keep trying to get there by keeping an impossible standard, or are you just going to let all of that go and believe in Jesus Christ? If that's your answer, then what are you going to do with that message? You say, the responsibility of that message is not the Ogias and the Browns and Pastor Harry and his wife and Hyrie and Pastor Mark. And yes, we do that. But friends, the responsibility of that message is you. If you are a believer, it should move you to be like, how could you ever not be disgusted by someone lying to somebody about the message, the Savior Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what would make you mad. If you had cancer and your doctor said, go get some medicine at the drugstore, it's just a cold. Oh, okay. Wow, it's been a week. I'm not feeling any better. Hey, don't worry. It's just a cold. Here, I'll give you a little stronger medicine. Okay. Wow, it's been a couple more weeks. I'm not feeling any better. Listen, stop. Okay, we'll up the ante a little bit. I'll give you this. It's just a cold. It's just lingering flu symptoms. You're fine. Okay. Wow, it's been another month. It keeps getting worse. I'm going to another doctor. Oh, I'm sorry. You've got very it's too late. What? You lied to me. You gave me medicine just to make me feel. Every single one of us would be like, that's malpractice. That, no. Folks, the malpractice that's happening all over the world by people saying, oh, you can believe, oh, there's another religion. Oh, there's the, oh. It's the law of faith. And when it comes to that law of faith, the world needs to hear the message, and here is the message. Calling out to God is preceded by belief in the gospel. Belief in the gospel is preceded by hearing the gospel. Hearing the gospel is preceded by preachers telling the gospel. Telling or preaching the gospel is preceded by the command to be sent. And so I'm working you backwards. The command to be sent is not just for missionaries, it's for all of us. And so tonight, it's always the right time. How beautiful are the feet. It's the right message of the gospel, and it's the right result to take the message of Christ to the nations so they bow in submission. And one day, here's the only way that it works. And I want to tell the world about this. You stand before God, and he says, "What are you presenting to me?" And you say, "I am presenting to you the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ." And the Lord says, "Come in." And that's our responsibility to get that message to the world. C.H. Spurgeon also said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." G. Campbell Morgan said, "To call a man evangelical who is not evangelistic is an utter contradiction." Martin Luther said, "If a true believer having faith is a true believer, he cannot be restrained. He breaks out about Jesus Christ. He confesses and teaches the gospel to people, even if it is at the risk of his life itself." And D.L. Moody said, "When a man is filled with the word of God, you cannot keep him still. Because if that man has got the word of God, he must speak it to the world or he must die." Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. And just use it to stir your people and to glorify your name. Our goal at Harvest, through all of these mission works in various places, is one, that the name of Jesus Christ would be made great among the nations. So we ask that would be our purpose and our end. In Jesus' name.